Good morning. A late 18th century, early 19th century preacher by the name of William Temple wrote once what his view of worship is. And I think after hearing it, you will agree, boy, that's a lot that we're supposed to accomplish each time, but there's nothing here that is not beautifully appropriate. Temple says, worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of our imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. Okay, to be able to adore someone else, in particular our Maker, Almighty God, is the most selfless emotion of which we are capable. And I think most of us would agree we could stand more selflessness. Today we're talking about the great subject of worship. It is both the most important thing that we do as the children of God. It is also one of the most difficult things, if not the most difficult thing we do. And the reason is, as someone has well said, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Why is it that you are here today? Why have you come today? Have you come to attend church, or have you come to worship? Let's notice, first of all, what is worship. It comes from the word, really both Old Testament and New Testament, of worthiness. Something that is worthy, or someone who is worthy. That is especially true of Almighty God. He is worthy of everything that there is that we can possibly give Him. And even that is not sufficient. That's all He asks, really. And yet we're not fully sufficient to do it. But that's the idea. Because of who He is and because of His greatness, like these texts in Psalms, like the hymns that Matt has led us in this morning, He is so much more than our level of worthy. Worthy means to declare, then, God's worth. And in the book of Psalms, as you know, there are 150 of them, the longest book in the Bible by far. It's interesting that the word praise, which is often synonymous with worship, occurs 150 times in the book of Psalms. Now, in the New Testament church, of which we are members today, we are striving to emulate and to imitate and to be the very group for which Jesus died in the first century, we find five elements of worship that is a part of our worship every single Lord's Day, including today. We find, first of all, that they sang, and we find that they prayed. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They also gave of their means as they had been prospered, which required planning and forethought, setting aside of. And there was also preaching and teaching in the church in Jerusalem, in particular, the apostles' doctrine, that is, the apostles' teaching. And so they were being instructed from the very beginning with the finest that they could possibly receive outside the Lord Himself. We also find that when we enter the assembly with God as our audience, you and I are not the audience, or you sitting here is not my audience. I'm with you. You're with me, standing up here a little bit removed from you, but at the same time, one body who is worshiping God as our audience. Do you believe that He is in the room with us today? I do. And I think, obviously, as you know, there is a huge difference between a church building and the actual church, You know, we are the people who make up the church. We assemble at a very wonderful place, at a very beautiful place, a very comfortable place, but we understand that God is observing everything and anything that we have to do or say, and we want it to be what He wants. How can we explain worship to someone else? Last week, Matt did an excellent job in his lesson of discussing two tremendously relevant stories, conversations that Jesus had early in His ministry in John 4. That's the only place that they're recorded. First, there was the story of Nicodemus, and then there was the perhaps even more interesting story of the Samaritan woman. My, what an opportunity. You're talking about seizing an opportunity to talk to someone about Himself, revealing Himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we know the early part of the story where the Lord revealed to her that if she knew who He was, that she wouldn't have to draw water from the centuries-old Jacob's well there in the heart of Sychar, of Samaria. And she begged for that water. And so He continued to discuss with her the nature of her life, that she'd been married 5 times and now living with a guy that was not her husband. She perceives that he's a prophet, tries to change the subject to say, your people say that we can worship only in Jerusalem at the temple. My people say that we worship here in Mount Gerizim. And the Lord says the day is coming and now is that it's neither place that we worship, but rather how we worship, because we're going to be able to worship wherever we are according to His will. And then He reveals three things that we need to note from this reading. He reveals that, first of all, God is looking for worshipers. He is seeking worshipers. And that's our task in His behalf. He's not sitting around waiting for things to happen. God is working providentially through His care of planet Earth to bring more and more attention to Himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Savior of as many people who will come to Him. And so when we think about what God wants, God's not waiting for you to come. God's inviting you to come. God's urging you to come. He is, in fact, pleading with you to come. And it must be of absolute amazement to Him, as it is to us. How in the world could the world look at the Christ of the cross and not love Him? Especially when you understand that all of that is happening because of your sins and my sins and not His. So first of all, the Lord is looking for true worshipers. Notice when Jesus says there are true worshipers, that implies there are also false worshipers. And so we've got to be sure to glean over and over and over again His will, His word, His way, and how He wants to be obeyed, and how He wants to be worshipped, and the blessings will be ours. But notice, secondly, our worship must be in spirit. This has to do with the emotive part of our human being. It does not refer to the human blood pump, you know, the heart in that way, but rather the heart of our emotions, the seat of our emotions. We're to come in the assembly because there's no place else at this hour that we had rather be. This is the highlight of our week. Not that the rest of the week is going downhill, but this is the highlight of our week, the first day of the week, that's going to make the rest of the week much more worthwhile and much more blessed, because we are here to worship our Maker, our Savior. So, we do so not with coldness, but with the warmth and with the enjoyment, the excitement of being in the presence of God and with each other, not calling attention to ourselves, but thinking solely upon Him and what pleases Him. That's worship in spirit, emotion. But notice the beautiful balance and how wise the Lord was to say spirit and truth, because this refers to the intellectual part of us. It refers to the mind. If someone is worshiping only with the emotion, chances are they don't care very much about what truth is. They're thinking about what feels good to them. Sometimes we refer to it as emotionalism rather than emotion. And emotionalism, basically, there are no limits. There are no restrictions. We can do anything that we want. We can add anything that we want. We can take away anything we want from what God has said in Scripture about whatever subject, especially worship. But when you say truth, you're talking about there's a standard, there is authority, there is a guide, there is an example that we're always striving to follow. Are we, like the Jerusalem church, singing today without an instrument? Yes. Everybody in the world who is outside the church would like to understand more about why, including about half of the church inside the church. And the reason is simply this: we have no command, we have no example, and we have no implication of that being a part of New Testament worship. And so if we're taking being a part of the church right off the pages of the New Testament, we're going to sing as they sing. And that is without the aid of an instrument. There's nothing more beautiful as combined human voices. And then, when it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, some wonder why every first day of the week. Jesus clearly said, for as often as you take this cup, you know, I will be taking this cup with you. We understand that, but the example that we have, and do we need more than one? But the example that we have in Acts 20 and verse 7, when disciples came together to break bread, the context is they came together for worship, which included a feast, a communion with the Lord of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And if we're striving to imitate that, then we're going to do that not just on some occasional Sunday, but every single first day of the week. Doesn't that make sense? Why some human authority choose what first day of the week when we can partake every first day of the week with biblical precedent, biblical example, and one that is implied to tell us it is His will? Now, if you worship only with emotion, you can get outside the boundaries of truth. But listen, if you're so concerned about truth that you cannot be touched in your heart with emotion, then that's equally wrong. Yes, we've got to be concerned about truth, but that truth has got to move me. It's got to stir me to know that we're the children of God by His grace and mercy and our obedience to Him, yes, but He has blessed us with the opportunity to come into an assembly and think about, sing about, pray about Him, give to Him, remember Him. And then thirdly, how do we apply worship? First of all, if we're going to get better at this, we got to make this a conscious effort from this time forward. And I know sometimes that worship is a challenge, especially for people who don't feel well. I remember a man where I used to preach, I loved dearly, who had a several year, well, chronic leukemia. And in the years that I knew him, along with that leukemia was the condition of shingles that just would not go away. And before he died, I remember being by his bedside where the lower part of his body was completely covered with one of the most painful things you could experience, shingles. But you know, until that day, until that happened, here was his attitude. I hurt 24/7, but I'm going to feel just as bad at home as I'm going to be at worship. I might as well be at worship. And he was there until the last day that he could possibly get up off his bed. I'm so grateful that I was blessed by him. Yes, we're busy. Yes, we're worried. Yes, we're hurried, hurt, and even angry sometimes. But it's no excuse. This is exactly the place that we should be when we fall into either one of those categories. I am busy. You are busy. But I am never too busy to be in the assembly of the Lord and of His people. It's not one of 47 things that goes on during the week. It's the first thing that goes on the rest of the week. And so we must come prepared. Not this last minute thing, not 5 minutes before the hour, even arising in the mornings or in the evenings, but every time we assemble together as the saints of God, we are eager, excited, and looking forward to all that we're going to gain in worship. We must also have a change in purpose. I want you to notice the difference between the word hypocritical and hypercritical. We understand that a hypocrite is someone who's playing a role, and yes, there are those in the church. We're striving to be anything but that. But hypercritical means here is someone who is determined to find fault at every single thing, even in a worship service. Man, I don't like the way that guy leads off the worship. And I wish they wouldn't ask him to read so much or him to make comments about communion and the giving. And that guy that thinks that he's trying to preach, I wish he'd find something else to do with his life. And this emphasis upon all of these service deeds that we are supposed to be doing, man, I get tired of all that. I get tired of the hymns. If we love God and we love worship, we don't grow tired of the hymns. We have our favorites, of course. But when I hear you sing, I'm revived, I'm renewed. And one reason why that we're looking forward to the day when we're all back together at our regular time of 10 o'clock is because our singing will be even better. And our praying will be even better. And our thoughts around the table will be even better. And we'll go away even more renewed. Let's not be a hypocrite, because if we are, we're also hypocrites. And then we must come expecting to gain, not expecting to be. I don't know how many times I've heard or overheard people say as they would leave a church building, man, I didn't get anything out of that whatsoever. You know, there's a reason that the Apostle Paul gives us in his farewell address at Ephesus a beatitude that we do not find anywhere else from Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, and especially comes to worship, I come expecting to be entertained or informed or helped in some way, but what am I expecting to give other than money? I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what we give. We're giving everything that we have in the Lord, to the Lord. And so rather than expecting to receive, what am I expecting to give that will help this worship service and help the worship services at this location be the very best that they can be week in and week out? It's not we can get out of worship. It's what we can give worship. Close with this idea, a couple of observations. We've already said that worshiping God is the most important thing we do, most difficult thing we do. But we must love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and it will not be difficult. If I love Him, truly love Him, there is nothing too hard. There's nothing too difficult. There's no substitute for worship, because there can be no substitute for God. He is God, not a God. And you might exist all the days of your life without God, but you cannot truly live without the presence of God and becoming His worshiper. So let's rededicate ourselves today to doing the very best that we can to have the proper attitude when we come into worship, to have the proper purpose when we come into worship, and understand that God is worthy of the very best that we can give and much more than that. In fact, this is not a traditional part of worship, what we're about to do. We stand to sing the song of encouragement. It is a biblical precedent that we encourage whoever needs to respond publicly that they do so, to repent of their sins. And in some cases, to confess their faith and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, just as they did on that very first day the church existed on Pentecost of about AD 30. If that describes you, come as a part of worshiping the one who is worthy as we stand in